Well, one of the things is we're getting close to springtime. We've got all this rain. I don't know if you guys are sick of the rain yet or not. My wife told me, she read something the other day. In the last year and a half, it's been like 14 months, we haven't gone 7 days without rain or snow. That's crazy to me. And so I can kind of sense spring coming. I've got these birds that, build a nest up underneath my carport that I try to get rid of them every week. It's just a hassle because they just scare me. They scare me because every time I walk to my car, this bird flies out and I'm thinking he's attacking me or something, and I don't want that to happen. But as we get close to spring, I'm always reminded just when the flowers start to grow. And I always think about this one particular time. My wife and I, when we bought our first house, we had this beautiful, garden out in front of our house. And it's kind of right next to where I would park my car and right next to the sidewalk as you're walking out. And she wanted to plant flowers. And I'm not like the greatest, like green thumb kind of person. But I said, if you plant them, you go pick them and plant them, I'll be the one that takes care of them. I'll water them. I'll make sure we get the weeds out and stuff like that. And so she did a great job. She did her job very well. And we would do this year after year after year. But there was one particular year that I would come home. And my routine was after work, I would usually come home and go on a jog. And then after my jog, I would come back and I would water the plants as I was kind of cooling off from the heat and stuff like that. And if it rained, I wouldn't need to water them. Right? Because it was getting, I wouldn't go on a run when it rained, so I wouldn't need to water it. So we would just let the natural way of watering take place. But there was this one particular year, and it always frustrated me because as I was watering, I would weed it, and I would get the weeds out. And so it was towards the first or second year. I started learning really fast. Weeds grow a lot faster than the flowers do. And that frustrated me. I didn't like that. Every day I would have to sit there and I'd have to pull these weeds out. And sometimes it got kind of hard. Sometimes if I would let it go a day or so, or maybe over the weekend, these weeds would really pop up. And they were hard to get out. Now, I knew that I was trying to grab them near the surface so I could pull the whole thing out. But sometimes I would grab it and it would just break off. And I'd go, oh, okay, that's not a big deal. It looks good. My garden still looks really nice, and you can't see the weeds now, but I would leave the root, and then the next day it would be back, and I would pop it off again, and the longer the roots got, the harder it was to pull them out. But the garden still looked really good. But as time went on, I started learning that the roots of these weeds were starting to take the nourishments away from the garden, from the flowers. And it started pulling away all the water that the flowers needed. And it was helping these weeds grow faster and stronger. And as I'm looking at my flower garden here from the right to the left, the houses over here, I slowly, over the course of just a few months, I watched my flowers just die one by one by one, just row by row by row. And I would get frustrated. And I finally figured out that to really help these flowers grow, I need to get my hands a little dirty. I need to grab these weeds down by the roots and pull them out. And if I didn't do that, then they were still going to be just as strong. Even though the flower garden would look nice, it would slowly kill it from the inside out. I want to share this verse of scripture with you guys. James 1, if we could turn there. It's kind of on it's on your sheets. We got a sheet for notes and everything like that. And there's some things, and some things that I'll encourage you to write down towards the end. But I really feel like if God's speaking something to your heart, that's probably something you need to write down. I'm not a great note taker. I never was. I struggled through school doing that kind of stuff because I didn't know what was important and what wasn't. But I would say in a situation like this, when you feel something is speaking to you or you feel like something stands out, write that down. It's probably not a bad idea. It might be God saying something to you. And we know this is not from me. This is all from God. So it says here in James 1, it says, "And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong. And he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And I started kind of thinking about how sin in our life really connects with my flower garden. We have sin that we have in our hearts, and sometimes we just focus on the outward exterior of that sin. And if I could just fix the appearance of my sin, then everything will be fine. But what it's going to do, it's going to eat us away from the inside, and it's slowly going to kill us and destroy us. These sins that we lightly just look at and we say, oh, it's no big deal. It's not a big deal. I mean, I started off just breaking one off. Oh, okay. I missed this one. It's not a big deal. You know, I missed a day of pulling the weeds. It's not a big deal. Oh, I missed a weekend of pulling the weeds. It's not a big deal. And slowly the flowers die. And this is what sin does. And this is what I want us to tackle this morning together. I want us to start tackling, how do we get rid of the sin that has so infiltrated our hearts? How do we attack that sin that is rooted deep down inside of us? Because it says that's where it begins. Those desires that well up from within inside of us. And when we allow those desires to have action, that's what brings death to our lives spiritually. And so that's what we're going to face. And I do believe as we go on, you're going to start to see through Scripture that we can tackle some of those things and we can change even the desires that our heart produces. I think that is very biblical and possible to even change the desires that our heart produces. And so it's kind of like that, as we're thinking about training ourselves and learning how to get new desires, we think about that Pavlov's dog. You guys ever study that when you were in school? Pavlov's dog. I think I'm saying that right. This is just a funny clip I thought was good to kind of illustrate that a little bit.
To reboot again. Hey, Dwight, do you want to help me? What do you think? In school, we learned about this scientist who trained dogs to salivate at the sound of a bell by feeding them whenever a bell rang. So for the past couple weeks, I've been conducting a similar experiment. Dwight, want to help him?
Okay.
Help, Dwight?
Sure.
And Dwight?
Feel free?
Yes. What are you doing?
I don't know. My mouth tastes so bad all of a sudden.
Now, I don't know if you could actually really do that to another human being just by the sound of a bell on your computer. It might be fun to experiment. Maybe if you have somebody like Dwight Schrute sitting across from you, you might want to give that a shot. But I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything like this. I have. I've taught my body to do certain things just because I got in the habit of doing them. This afternoon at 1 o'clock, I'm going to be so tired and I'm going to want to go to sleep. Because every Sunday afternoon, I go home and I take a nap. And it's just, my body just gets used to, okay, it's on the seventh day, it's 1 o'clock, you're supposed to be asleep. And my eyes are going to start to get just weary and all this kind of stuff. When my wife and I first got married, we would often go over to her aunt and uncle's house for special occasions and stuff like that. And I know they always thought, why is that boy always sleeping? Because it was on a Sunday afternoon. And that's just what my body's used to. I worked at a camp for a number of years. And at this camp, it was a sports camp. And we had kids going and going and going all day long. And one of the things we made them do, they were up at 7 o'clock. They were in bed at 10 o'clock. And it was just sports and activities. But after lunch at 12 o'clock, from 12:30 to 1:30, we just had, okay, you have to lay on your bed. You don't have to sleep, but you have to lay on your bed. You can read your Bible. You can write a letter. Just be on your bed and be quiet. Don't bother the person next to you. I chose to just say, okay, I'm going to take advantage. All the kids are with their counselors and they're resting. I'm going to take a nap. And so every day from 12:30 to about 1:15, I was sleeping. My body just knew, okay, shut down. All right. I would get this 45-minute power nap in there. And when I quit camp and I went back home and I was hanging out with my friends, I hadn't done anything. I'd gotten up at like 11 o'clock that day. But for some reason, it was 12:30. And I'm like, guys, I can barely keep my eyes open. I don't know what's going on. And so we train our bodies to do this. It's these habits that we get into. And that's kind of what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the habits that we start forming in our lives. And sometimes these habits, they're going to be good habits. Sometimes these habits are going to be bad habits. And sometimes we look at some of this stuff and we justify some of these habits and we say, oh, that's no big deal. It's really not a big deal. And those are the ones I really want us to focus on today. Those little things that we allow to infiltrate our lives where we say, it's not that big of a deal. And so that's kind of what I've labeled this here. Some of these things that I've kind of put down here, things that we view as it's not a big deal. Some habits that we get in that probably a lot of us have. I'll pick on my son just a little bit. He always leaves the lights on. Okay? Every time, I don't know why, but every time I go by the bathroom, the fan is running. And I'm just like, turn the fan off. You got to turn the fan off. I got to pay for that. You know, it's probably not much. It's probably not a big deal. But when we get into the habit of doing it all the time, it adds up, right? He doesn't have to pay for that. I do. Okay? Some of the things, and this is probably going to hit a lot more people in this room, we get in the habit of drinking coffee in the morning. I was like, yeah, everybody's. I don't know if it's a bad habit. I don't know if it's a good habit. But I know some of you cannot function unless you've had your coffee. Okay? Some of you are downright mean and irritable. Okay, we got some raising their hands. Yep, that's me. It affects us. We've gotten into the habit of needing that to adjust our lives that morning. And so maybe it's the coffee, maybe it's the caffeine, maybe it's the sugar. I don't know what's in it. But there's something in it, mostly the caffeine. We just need that to wake us up and we get addicted to it. And it's probably okay. It's probably not that big of a deal. You know, just drinking coffee. I have a habit. I like to watch a television show before I go to bed. That's just, it kind of shuts my body down. I've had a busy day. I like to lay in bed and just go, hey, let's watch a show. Okay? Probably not a big deal. Okay? It kind of calms me, soothes me, and allows me to just kind of shut things down for the day. Maybe you have a habit of checking Facebook. Maybe that's your nighttime ritual there. You grab your phone and you're like, okay, I'm just going to see what happened in the world of all my friends today. Or I'm just going to tell everybody what happened in my world so all my friends know what I had for dinner tonight. And so we do that because that's very important. We need to let everybody know what we're eating. And so maybe we have other habits, okay? Some of them may be a little bit more serious, okay? You know, some of those are just kind of fun. Maybe we have the habit of biting our nails. Maybe that's a habit. You know, probably not a big deal, but it's a little bit more than just leaving a light on or something. Maybe we have a habit of picking. There's always something we're picking at. You know, we constantly want to pick. Maybe we have a habit of being lazy. We just like to sit around and we like to just do nothing. And that kind of comes a habit in our life. Probably not a big deal. Maybe we have some other habits that are maybe affecting us a little bit more. Maybe we have a habit of something like of overeating. We like to indulge a little bit too much when it comes to food and the types of foods that we like to put inside of our body. Maybe we have a habit of lying and being dishonest just to get us out of a little trouble. Probably not a big deal, just a little white lie. Maybe it's a little something like that. Maybe we have a habit of gossiping. We just like to send the focus somewhere else, and we like to just, it's just naturally in us to just talk about other people when they're not around. Maybe it's a habit of getting angry or hatred. Maybe we have a habit of bullying other people. I would hope that's not common among adults, but it is. It's probably more predominant than I even know it exists, but I know it's very strong in the younger ages, high school and middle school. It's very strong. We bully. Maybe we have some habits that are a little bit more serious. Maybe there's a habit of stealing. We like to take things that don't belong to us. Maybe we have a habit of looking at porn and we like to be lustful. Maybe we have a habit of compromising, just some of the things that we do. And just sometimes it might not be big things, just a little bit of compromise. Maybe we have the habit of just being selfish in the things that we do. We want to satisfy our own desires, and we just It's all about me. And so we develop these habits, and sometimes we start to think that these are no big deal. I remember I used to bite my fingernails. I can't remember how old I was when I stopped. I was 36 or 37 years old when I stopped biting my fingernails. I went on a mission trip to Nicaragua. And one of the first things they said, we had our team meeting and we're sitting in this room and the leader goes, "Is there any nail biters?" And I said, "Oh yeah, that's me. Okay. I'm king of nail biters. All right. My parents had helped me all my life try to do things to stop me from biting my nails. I could never do it. I play guitar. And there was one time I put acrylic nails on my fingers to be able to pick and I bit those off. All right. So I'm a serious nail biter. All right. I would get so bad, and this is disgusting, and you know, I'm probably sharing a little bit more than you guys want to know, and it's embarrassing for me to share it. All right. I could bite my fingernails so bad that they would bleed. And it looked disgusting and it felt horrible. But it was so bad that I would bite them and they would bleed. And then I went on this mission trip and he said, "Are there any nail biters?" And of course I raised my hand. I'm like, "Yeah, why?" You know, I hate saying that. I walk around like this all the time. You know, I put my hands in my pocket so people can't see them. He goes, "Don't do it this week." And I was like, okay. He goes, "There's diseases down here and you'll touch things and you'll get them in your mouth and you'll be very, very sick." And that was enough for me. I said, okay. I went 7 days without biting my nails. That is probably the longest I'd ever been. And then I learned, I was like, well, man, if I went 7 days, I bet I can keep going. And I did. And it just started a habit in me. I started doing this thing, and I was able to overcome this. And I kind of relate to some of the stuff that Chase has talked about before, because I viewed the reward as being greater than the actual thing that I was going through. When Chase talks about his sister-in-law's parents, is that what it is? They had to quit smoking to see their grandchildren in their home. The reward was greater than what they were actually partaking in. And so for me, the reward was greater, and I learned I could get over this. And all of a sudden, I don't have pain in my hands when I'm going to bed. All of a sudden, I don't have to worry about the embarrassment of what my hands look like. And it was greater for me to achieve that than it was to sit there and just bite them off in the intense part of a movie, or bite them off when I'm preparing a sermon. And I did, shamefully, I kept one. That I bite my thumb. And I don't know why. I felt like I've got to, I don't know. It's embarrassing. I apologize. And so maybe I can, I see the reward in the other nine and I'm like, that's good enough. So I've given up on the thumb. And I can hide that one a little easier than I can hide the other nine. But when the reward becomes greater, that's when we start putting into action those things that are going to help us achieve it. And so these little habits that we form, we can change them. We can get to a place where we're fixing those things in our lives. And some of these things, I mean, I started off, what's the big deal? I mean, I had people tell me, you're going to get worms. I never got worms, okay? You play in the dirt and you're going to get worms in your stomach. I never got worms. And so I was like, that's stupid. Okay. And so I never really saw what was harmful in this until I got older and I started caring about what was actually the harm in it. And that was the look and the feeling. And I'm much happier now that I've stopped biting my fingernails. But we have things like dieting. When we see that, okay, being physically fit is greater than all the things I get to experience over here. I would much rather not eat that cookie and see the results because I want to be able to do the things that I want to do. I want to be able to be healthier and live longer. I want to be able to look better and just feel better about myself. And so we start looking at these things and we start giving up. Well, it's kind of hard to say no to that cookie. It's kind of hard to not order a soda pop or a sweet tea when you go out to lunch. But when we start thinking about, no, but the reward is greater, okay? But sometimes we view these things and we say, it's one Coke. What's the big deal, right? One Coke. It's probably not a big deal. It's not a big deal. You can drink one Coke. But the problem is when we start to indulge it in a little bit more. Because taking that one makes it a lot easier to take that next one. And taking that next one makes it a lot easier to go ahead and justify the next one. And you see, it's a slow thing that we start working on. And we have to slowly, it slowly pulls us down. My garden didn't die overnight. It slowly withered away. And as I watched it, just every day, deeper and deeper. And then I even as I looked at it, I was like, well, we still got most of it. Well, we still got like half of it. Well, there's still a few left. And then when I got to there, I was just like, you know what? I'm done. I just got a rake and I pulled everything out. And I said, we'll throw some mulch over there and we won't worry about it anymore. I coach a soccer team. And one of the things that I emphasize on my soccer team is the way that we practice is the way that we're going to perform in a game. And so when we goof off in practice, when we don't take the drills seriously, when we don't do the exercises exactly like I'm trying to explain to you, because it's teaching our bodies to just, we're working on passing the ball right now. I coach a middle school soccer team. And we're working on just pass the ball. Just get it to go down a straight line. And these kids, they like to goof around. And instead of trapping the ball and getting control of it, the ball's coming back to them. They just like to kick it back because it's easier. It's more fun. And I'm like, I don't want us to practice that. I want us to practice keeping control of the ball. I want us to practice stopping the ball and making sure it doesn't bounce away from us so the other team won't steal it from us. The way we practice, and they haven't realized this yet because our first game isn't for a couple weeks. And so, but the things that they do in practice are going to relay to their lives. Sometimes with our habits, we start to do that. The way that we run every single small part of our life is going to have an effect on the greater picture of the things that we're trying to do. Once they step into the game, their body is going to remember exactly what they've been doing. And that's how we train ourselves. We train ourselves with the habits in our lives and the things that we do. And are we going to be doing the things that are going to draw us closer to God? Or are we going to be doing the things that, they're not a big deal, but they just kind of don't allow us to be closer to God, and they help push us just a little bit further away. They help push us just a little bit further away. Maybe it's a small little step. Maybe it's one of those things that it's probably not a big deal. It's not growing me closer to God. Well, it's going to be a lot easier just to keep inching this way. And keep inching this way. I want us to turn to 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament, if you want to flip back there. And this is a story, and I can recap it. The important parts I think we'll have up on the screen. So if you don't have your Bible, it's not that big of a deal. But I would encourage you guys, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles every Sunday. I don't know, it's something comforting to me holding the Word of God. If you have it on your tablet or your phone or whatever, that's just as good. I mean, it's still the words of God if you have an app that takes you there. But get in the habit of having your Bible. But this is one person who I kind of felt allowed little things in his life to just form habits, and it pulled him away from God, and God rejected him because of these little habits that he started to form. This guy, he was king. Saul was king over all of God's people. And God had picked him and said, I want Saul. He's the one that I'm going to anoint. He sends Samuel, the prophet, to anoint him. And so Saul, I don't know what it's like to be king. I have no idea what that feeling is like. But I can only imagine, okay? Everything you want, you can have. No one's going to challenge you. No one's going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And Saul probably starts to get this big head. You know, God's appointed me. I'm ruler over all these people. I can do whatever I want. And I can see Saul getting this idea in his head that he has really no authority. No one can challenge him. And so he likes to think, okay, I recognize God put me here and I'm supposed to do what God says. But you know what? I'm king. Maybe I have a better way of doing some stuff. I don't think that happened overnight. I don't think as soon as God anointed Saul as king, he started thinking that way. I think Saul over time began to see these things develop in his life. And he started to get this idea of, I'm greater than everybody else. And so in chapter 15, Samuel comes to Saul, and I'm just going to just recap some of this. And he's telling him that some of the Amalekites are taking over and they're suppressing some of the people. And so in verse 3 of chapter 15, Samuel comes and he says, this is what God is telling me to tell you. And he's like, all right, now go completely destroy the Amalekite nation, women, men, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Just wipe them all out. I want you to make sure they don't exist at all. And so Saul, I mean, he's this warrior. He's like, let's do this. And so he gets this incredible army together. And they go and they attack. Picking up in verse 7 down here. And Saul slaughtered the Amalekites. Someone told me how to say this in the first service. Say it again. Havilah? Sure, Havilah. So Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Now, did you hear that? God said, destroy everything and everybody. But he says he captured the king, but destroyed everybody else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. So he started thinking, well, I've got a better idea. Yeah. I know God told me to do this, but I'm used to doing things my way. I'm king. I'm going to continue to do things my way. And I'm going to do this for a good reason. I've got God in mind when I do this. And so we jump down. Verse 10, the Lord said to Samuel, he said, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king for what he has, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my commands. And so God sends Samuel out to find Saul. It's picking up in verse 13. He says, when Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. So here's Saul. He's excited. Man, he thinks he's done good. And I can just see his face here. Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I've carried out the Lord's command. I've done everything he told me to do. This is great. I'm so glad to see you. God's going to be so pleased with me because I am so good. Then what is all this bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel answered him. And so Saul starts to backpedal a little bit there. And he says, but I did this to make a sacrifice to God. I kept all these things because I was going to honor God with it. And I can just see this. Okay, you've allowed these little things. You've allowed these little things in your life to say, well, that's no big deal. This is not really a big deal. God will be honored with this. You can let this slide. But yeah, this is what happened. After Saul had said to Samuel why he did this, and Samuel, his reply was, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifice, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And so Saul was rejected as king because he allowed these little things to slip into his life. And hey, that's not a big deal. I mean, come on, this was a good thing, but it wasn't obedient to the scriptures. It wasn't what God has called us to. And we have these things in our lives, and I feel like God is calling us to a higher standard. And we allow these little things to come in, and we say, oh, but that's no big deal. Oh, but this shouldn't be a problem. Oh, but this is just a little tiny thing. Is it? I mean, is it really a little tiny thing? One of the things I do with every soccer team that I coach, and I get to coach in a Christian school environment, so I'm allowed to do this, but we memorize scripture together. Not a whole lot. I just want to challenge them with like a verse a week or something like that. And I always start them off with the scripture, Ephesians 4:29. And it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful to build up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want my team to learn that they can encourage one another and not put each other down. I want my team to know that they should be building each other up and helping each other achieve more instead of knocking them down and making them feel like they're not worthy. And I love relating that and saying, if we do this in sports, okay, we're going to be better as a team. And I love relating that and saying, now we can do this in life and we can help each other achieve even far greater things for the glory of God, not just for a soccer team. But man, this is a principle that we should apply to every single thing that we do. And it's so hard because in a sports setting, we always tend to think, oh, but that's just how people act. Oh, but that's how sports is. And I get some of these young men on my team in the fall time, and it, for some reason, it's just worse with guys. But this is how they like to. But no, this is how we connect with one another. We put each other down. Okay, it's not a big deal. But then I see the bigger picture. And you know what? It might not be a big deal for this guy to kind of pick on this guy a little bit. Because this guy over here, he can handle it. He's secure in who he is. But when this guy over here starts picking on him, and he develops that small little habit in his life of just talking trash, of putting people down on the field or in situations because it's fun and that's just what we do. And then he does it to this guy over here. And this guy isn't secure. This guy doesn't know how to take it. And when he says something just really small, that's not a big deal, it tears this individual down. And this individual who doesn't have the confidence, who doesn't have that pride and that just self-worth, he's broken down and he starts to believe some of the things that's being said. And he starts to feel like some of those things are probably true. Maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe I'm not good enough. And maybe he finds comfort in something else. Maybe he turns to something else. You see, that's why it shouldn't be done. And we start off by saying, it's really not a big deal. But it's those little things that get inside of our hearts that start to tear down. I hate it because I preach against this and I catch myself doing these kind of things. I don't want to be that. I want to be always encouraging. I want to lift up. I want people to feel closer to God. I love that. There's a song called Words, and it's by, who's it by? Someone said it, what? Hawk Nelson, the group Hawk Nelson, but the guy from Mercy Me helps sing on the radio version. And it's all about letting your words just encourage other people. I don't want my words to say a single word unless it points people to you. I thought that was a great line. Don't let my words say a single thing unless it helps point people to you. That should be our goal. That's what Scripture says. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs so it can benefit those who listen. But you guys see, this is just an example of one of those little things that we say, oh, it's not a big deal, and it becomes a habit in our lives. And we let that habit start infiltrating everywhere, and it does bring just destruction. It brings some harsh things. It says here, he goes on in Ephesians, this is in chapter 4. He says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted. He's kind of lumping all these things in here together. Get rid of all these things, he says. God is saying, I don't want there to be even a thought. He goes down here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and he says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. The NIV version says, that's kind of redundant, isn't it? The NIV version. The NIV says, let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or perversion. And the NASB also says that same thing. Don't even let others think this about you. I think that's a closer translation to what the Greek actually says. And so it's like, I don't even want people to think I might be involved in this. Don't even let people think the thought of, oh, he might have done something. Be so far removed that people don't even think that that's even possible coming from you. Is that how we're trying to live our lives? So far removed from something that we know we shouldn't be doing, so people can't even think that we would have done something like that. Have you ever heard a story about a friend and you just thought, no, there's no way that just happened? Because that person, you know, someone comes to you and says a story. I have, you know, kids coming to me on the soccer team and, well, I just, you know, I've been getting picked on or something like that. And I'm like, I just don't know if that's true. I can't see that person saying something like that. And I could be wrong, but I like having that thought and having that reputation. Do you like having that reputation that someone would think, you know what, they wouldn't do that? I love the fact I work out at the Green Ridge Center in the mornings, and they're starting to call me Rev. I like that. Some of the guys in this group, they're like, hey, Rev. I'm like, that's kind of cool. I'm starting to build up a reputation as someone who's just different. I don't speak the same way. I don't listen to the same things they do. This guy came up to me the other day, and he gave me a band to listen to, and I listened to it. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty cool. I was like, you know what you should check out? And he was like, what's that? And I said, listen to this song. I said, there's this group out there called Need to Breathe, kind of like a style that he liked. And I was like, you should listen to them. And he goes, what song should I listen to? I said, Brother's Keeper. And I was the first. He goes, that's the first one that popped up. I was like, that'd be a cool song. And so he started listening to it, and he was just like, man, I really like that. That's cool music. I was like, yeah, you should check them out. I was like, you might enjoy them. And then I walked away, and I went over to Buddy, and I was like, dude, I think I just tricked him into listening to Christian music. He has no idea. He's listening to Christian music right now, but it's going to get in. And, you know, that message is going to be planted deeper. I was like, that was really cool. So he laughed, and we got a good chuckle out of that. But God says, don't even let there be a hint of these evil things in your life. He says, I want you to be so far removed from it. He ends up that chapter. He says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Are we living wisely? Are we doing things in our lives where we're being careful not to fall into that stuff? Or do we get to a place where we say, this is not a big deal? This really isn't a big deal. Paul writes here, and I mean, these are God's words, in Romans. I shared this with the students this past week. I love this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 1, he says, he's talking to the people about all this wickedness and evil that the people have been falling into. And he comes in here and he says, he lumps all these things together. He says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. And then it says, this is the things that they have been doing. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Now, as I look at that, I like to think, well, I'm not this wicked, evil person, but have I ever been greedy? Yeah, I have been. He lumped all those together with wickedness and evil, being greedy. Okay, let's carry on. He says, they are full of murder, envy, murder, strife. And then he says, deceit and malice. Murder and strife. I've never murdered anybody. I've never even hated somebody enough that I wish that they were dead. But yet, he puts that in the same sentence with envy and deceit. Have I ever been envious of something? Yeah, I have been. Have I ever deceived anybody? Yeah, I have been. Then he goes on and he says, they are gossips. They're slanderers. They're God haters. God haters? I'm not a God hater. But yet I've gossiped before. Why are those linked together? Why are those in the same breath, in the same sentence? And then it says this, it says they invent ways of doing evil. And then he follows that up and says, they disobey their parents. I mean, I never considered myself this evil person. But, you know, my parents are sitting in here today. Yeah, I've been disobedient. I'm sure that's a category every single one of us would fall into. We allow these little things and we're like, oh, what's the big deal? You know, I probably let my kids get away with more than they should. And I'm like, what's the big deal? Well, it could be huge. It could be very detrimental. I might be teaching my kids some of the wrong things. So why do we do some of these things? Why do we allow ourselves to form these bad habits in our lives? Here's just a couple thoughts that I have. Why do we lie? Because we don't want to face the consequence of our own actions. You've done something, and it's very easy to get out of it just by saying something else. You don't want to face the consequences. Why do we have overeating problems and gluttony, especially in our society? Because we have no self-control, and our desires are selfish. We want to satisfy ourselves, and this is what tastes good to me right now, and I'm not really thinking about the future. I'm thinking about now. What makes me happy now? And that's why we have a gluttony problem. Why do we have bullying and racism in our country? Because for some stupid reason, we think we're better. And that's just not true. It's absolutely not true. But we get these ideas in our minds. Oh, we're better than them. We don't wear the same clothes that they do. They don't have the same income we do. They're not made like us. They're nothing. And so we bully them because we think we're better. And that puts the focus on us, and it takes all the attention off of God. Because God says, I created that person. I love that person. And you're putting them down? Shame on you. Why do we have anger? Because we're too self-focused. Why do we gossip? There's kind of two reasons that we gossip. I think the first reason that we gossip is because we like people to listen to us. We like people to think that we have something to say. And so when we start saying something about something or somebody else, they come around. And we like that. And the other reason we gossip is just the opposite. It's because we don't want attention on ourselves. And we want to put that focus and attention on somebody else. Maybe we do that at work when the boss comes in. And we don't want them to focus on what we've been doing. So we put the focus on something else and what they have been doing or what they haven't been doing. And so we gossip to take the attention off of ourselves. Why do we have lust and look at porn? Because, again, we have no self-control and we want to satisfy our own desires. And we view these things as not a big deal. This is just a small thing. This is just a really small thing. It's not a big deal. Why do we compromise? We compromise because we choose beliefs that are easy and won't affect our way of life. We don't want our way of life affected. And so if we compromise and we say, well, this is really not a thing that we need to worry about. Well, this is something that we can put on the back shelf. This is not the big picture thing. But yet God's already said, these are the things I don't want you to do. These are the kind of things in your life that I don't want you to get used to. I don't even want you to have a hint of doing some of these things. Now, is there forgiveness when we do these things? Absolutely. Is there a way to change our heart's desires? Yes, absolutely. We're going to get to some of that in just a second. But we need to start focusing on, well, I want to glorify God. And that's going to take some discipline to get rid of some of these things. We start allowing ourselves to get closer and closer. We start to justify some of these things. I mean, I've had people that have said, well, this is just who I am, and I have to accept who I am because this is how God made me. And I'm a truthful person, and I like to speak my mind. No, you're mean, and you're arrogant, and you speak harshly to people, and that's just not the way you should be doing it. No, but I have to be true to me. I'm not going to be untruthful. Now, don't be untruthful, but just don't be harsh and mean and nasty. I mean, some of these things you don't have to say, but yet you choose to say them anyways. And it just degrades people and it makes them feel bad. And it's not done in a loving way at all. But you justify it by saying, well, that's just who I am. That's the way God made me. Well, you shouldn't be the way God made you. You should change because, you know, you should be who God wants you to be in this book, not who you are like that. How this world has changed you to become something that you're not supposed to be. Because that was not God's design. And he's already said so in his word. But we get to this thing and we compromise and we do these things. And we start to think about how close can we get without saying that we've actually fallen into sin. And let's just say that this chair right here, some of you guys have seen me do this, but this chair right here represents sin. Sitting in this chair would be falling into sin. And we have these moments and these times and these days in our lives where we come in and we're tired. And all we want to do is take the weight off of our legs because things have been so difficult. The situations that we have come across are unbearable and we can't handle it anymore. And I'm tired of being on my feet because they're sore. But I know I shouldn't sit in this chair because that's what sin is and that's what sin looks like. But it sure would be comfortable because everybody else is sitting in a chair. You guys look really comfortable sitting in your chair. And it's soft, and I can see that. And they're sturdy. They're not, you guys aren't falling over. I mean, you guys are able to sit, and I bet it feels really good. And I've been standing up here this whole time, and I'm not going to sit because that's wrong. But maybe I can just take a little bit of weight off by leaning against it. I'm not sinning. You're sinning. I'm not sinning. My legs, they just hurt so bad. This is not sinning. Okay? This is not sinning. I am not sitting. And that's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says don't sit in the chair. But man, I can really let some of that weight off. Not really as comfortable. You guys look like you're enjoying that seat. And this is not sitting because it's not sitting until my rear end is actually in the chair. Okay? And so maybe if I just... The legs, they kind of hurt, and it's not totally sitting. I just want to, that backrest feels good, and I've got most of the weights on my arm. I'm just getting the weight off my legs a little bit because my arms, they're holding most of the weight. So this really isn't sitting. I'm not sitting yet, but it feels good. And you guys, that's what we do. We slowly allow ourselves to get closer and closer and closer until we don't realize that we're sitting in the chair and we've fallen into sin. One of my, I guess it's kind of weird to say favorite stories, but one of the ones I like to share the most is about Joseph and when he was sold into slavery from his brothers, and God was with him and put him in charge of a lot of things. And this is a young man who really wanted to honor God. And this is found in Genesis 39. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to recap this story. But he really gives us a picture of how to not indulge in sin. And how to not even have a hint that we would be indulging in this sin. Joseph, he was sold into slavery, but that people saw that God was in his life and God was giving him favor. And so he quickly advanced, even in slavery. Potiphar, the second highest commanded guy in all of Egypt, took him into his household and said, I'm going to put you in charge of everything because I see that God is with you and you are blessed and everything you do is blessed. And so Joseph was put in charge of his entire household. And Potiphar, this really powerful man in Egypt, had this beautiful wife. And his wife started taking notice of Joseph because the scriptures describe Joseph as well-built and handsome. And so his wife started, I'm sure Potiphar was gone a lot, had a lot of responsibilities, things to do, wars to go fight in. And Potiphar's wife started making advances towards Joseph. And she was very forward. She says, I want to go to bed with you. I want you to come in and lay with me. And he said, listen, I'm in charge of everything in this household. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? I'm not going to do that against Pharaoh. And it was interesting that he said, sin against God. He didn't include Pharaoh. I mean, he didn't include Potiphar in that. He said, I'm not going to sin against God by dishonoring my authority. That's huge. And so there was one day Joseph was in the household. There was nobody around. And I'm sure that Joseph probably could have justified some of this. This woman's driving me crazy. This woman's getting on my nerves even. Why won't she just leave me alone? Maybe if I just indulge just a little bit. Maybe if I just give in a little bit, she'll stop and she'll leave me alone. He could have done that. She's beautiful. It wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. And she grabs him one day. And he's like, listen, I have to leave. So she grabs him and she says, I want you to come to bed with me. And so what does he do? He shakes that coat off so she can't grab him anymore. And he runs out of the room. And he says, I don't care what happens to me. It's not going to be as bad as dishonoring God. And what that looks like is Joseph came in, saw the temptation, and said, I don't want anything to do with that, and I'm getting out of here. I don't even want the temptation of sitting or leaning, having the hint that someone might think I would sit in that chair. That's what he did. And he had to suffer the consequences of it. When his when Potiphar's wife said, she made up lies about him. And Joseph was thrown into jail. And Joseph really, I mean, I'm sure there's much other places that he would have rather have been. But I'm sure he sat there going, you know what, it's not as bad as having to dishonor God with my life. And we've got to start thinking, is that the motivation of our heart? Are those the things that we want to do with our lives and with our heart? Do we want to honor God or do we want to honor ourselves? Do we want to take the sacrifice and stop doing some of those things that slowly lead us down this path of destruction by saying it's not that big of a deal? Or do we want to say, you know what? I don't even want a hint of doing that. I don't even want to come close to doing that. I don't care about the consequences. I don't care if people don't like me. I don't care if I don't fit in at work or if I don't get to watch that movie or if I don't get to, you know, have the social media. I don't care about that stuff because what I care about more is my life bringing honor and glory to God. I don't care what all the little things because they're going to lead down a path that I shouldn't be going down. And they could possibly take me somewhere I don't want to be. I want to end up with this. I want to give you guys seven things. And this is what I encourage you guys to write down. Seven things here that I believe are the good habits that we can put in our lives. Now, this is my list of seven things. Okay? I think it's a pretty good list. But you might have some more. I'm not saying this is an all-inclusive list. And this is, if you just do these things, you'll be good to go. I'm not saying that. This is just my list. And so write down these seven things. And the first one actually has two, so they're going to go together. Number one, these are the things, that the habits that we can put in our lives that will bring us closer to the Lord. Okay? Number one, read and obey Scripture. It's got to be tied together. You can't just read it. James says even the demons believe what the Scriptures say and they shudder. We can't just know it. We have to obey the Scriptures. We have to want to follow those things. It says in James, it says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We have to be obedient to the Scriptures. Number two, have an active prayer life. That's kind of a difficult one, and I fall into that category. I wish my prayer life were better. Sometimes my prayer life is limited to when I'm driving down the road by myself. And I don't like that. I like my prayer life a lot more when I'm in my room by myself and the door is shut and I'm on my knees. That's my best prayer life. Sometimes it is limited to just driving down the road, and it should not be. What is your prayer life limited to? Do you have that time with God where you're actively praying? I mean, that was the example that Bible characters gave us, even Jesus. Jesus, it says in Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He gave us examples of how to pray. These are things that we should be practicing. Number three, set goals. Are you setting goals in your life saying, this is what I want to achieve too? We'll do it with other things in our lives. We'll do it with our careers. We'll do it with our diets and our working out. Why won't we do it with our spiritual lives as well? Set goals. Put those things before us. It says in Psalm 119, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you, is one of your goals memorizing Scripture? I think it should be. I think that's a biblical thing. I think God calls us to memorize Scripture because we're supposed to hide it in our hearts. Are you memorizing Scripture? Do you spend time working on that? I'm just going to encourage you to. It'll change you. Number four, grow your talents in yourself and in others. What are the gifts that God has given you? Are you learning how to make those greater? Are you learning how to expand on those? And are you encouraging others to use their gifts as well so that God can be served, so that God can be glorified? It says in Proverbs 27, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If our goal really is to bring glory to God, are we doing that by helping others develop their abilities to glorify God with their gifts? Number five, this one's a big one to me. Take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. It says in Philippians, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why do you believe the things that you believe? Why do you hold on? Why do you come here to listen to someone preach out of the Bible? Why do you know that the Bible is real? Why do you know? I mean, we just went over this past weekend at our apologetics seminar. I encourage you to continue to want to know these things. I encourage you to look into the scriptures and say, do I believe this because I believe it or because someone just told it to me? Where is that verse of scripture? Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Do we do that? Do we examine the scriptures? Will you go home and say, what did Thomas really say today? And is it true? Can I really support what he said through the scriptures? What did Pastor Chase say today? Can I really get behind that? Or am I just believing it because he's a smart guy? I mean, he's been to seminary. He's trained. He's not going to tell me stuff that's a lie. No, he's not. He's not. But are you believing it because you believe it or because he told you to believe it? He wants you to believe it because you believe it. Okay. Number six, serve others. Serve others. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as ransom for many. That's what Jesus came to do. Man, we can really take the attention off of ourselves when we're serving other people. Man, we can really get those habits out of our lives when we're focused on what everything else is going on around us. And number seven, stay focused on God's glory and not your own. Are the things that you're doing really for him or are they for you? Is this relationship that you have with Christ, is it a real relationship or is it just like this manifested thing? Because church is where you fit in. Church is what is easy for you because it's what you've done your whole life. Or is it something that you really say, I want to be closer to the Lord. God, I want to serve you. God, I want you to be glorified and not me. I want it to be all about you and not me. One of the things that I think helps with this is worship. Do you spend time worshiping? Do you have a time that is a private time of worship? I know we come here and we worship together, but one of the easiest ways to get the focus off of ourselves, take that time. Put on a song, or maybe don't even put on a song. Just sing some of these songs you know in a closed room. Turn off the radio as you're going down the road. Praise and worship God just with songs you remember. Songs that just come to your heart, and these are the things you want to glorify about God. And we just praise him. Are we using our lives to bring glory to him? Are we really focused on those little things that we can get rid of? Or do we allow those little things to be just, it's no big deal. And watch our garden just slowly die because it's inside of our heart. What we need to do is we need to learn how to get our hands dirty, grab those things by the root and pull them out and throw them into the fire so the flowers can really grow. That's God's desire for us. God wants us to experience life to the fullest. And sometimes that means our hands are going to get dirty. Sometimes that's going to mean it's going to be hard. And we're going to have to put some work to it. But I just want to challenge you guys. Are we getting rid of those things that we count as no big deal? Are they really a big deal? Let's close our eyes. The band's going to come back out here. And in just a moment, we're going to sing. But as they're coming out, I just want you guys to look inwardly and just ask, God, are there things in my life that I just need to focus on and I need to maybe get rid of? Do I need to I need to stop doing some of those things that are, they might not be a big deal, but maybe as I'm looking, I can see how it does affect me greater than I ever thought. Lord, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you that you've called me to stand here. I don't know why. Lord, there's tons and tons and tons of other people out there that could do this a lot better than I could. But Lord, you've called me to do it, and so that's how I stand here with confidence. And Father, I pray that, God, our focus is on you. And God, what you want and what you desire. And Lord, it's drawn away from our desires. God, help us to change the desires in our heart. Lord, your word says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, teach us to invest in the things that you want us to invest in. God, teach us to change those desires inside of our hearts. God, through your strength and through your power.